I'd like to read Philippians again, if you'd turn there. Philippians chapter 3, the three verses. I'm sorry, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. One reason why I'd like to read it again is to point out the first word in the first verse. Everybody see the first word in the first verse? What is that word? Therefore. Now, in my understanding of preaching through Philippians, I believe that Paul is reaching back to all three chapters of what he has said. He could be just going back to the immediate context of chapter 3, but based on my understanding of what he's leading up to here, I think he's reaching all the way back to everything he said, because there's a situation here with these two ladies in the church that needs to be resolved. And I think that all through the writing of the letter, some of the things that he's already said very much applies to unity and peacemaking and oneness in the body of Christ. And the joy book of the Bible, you can't have the joy of Christ in a tangible way if there's disunity. Amen? So let's read this. Therefore, my brethren, notice how he piles up the family terms. This is family business here. He's talking to family. Makes a difference when you're talking to family. Therefore, my brethren, he could have just stopped right there with the terms of family orientation. He says, further, he doesn't just say beloved. What does he say? Dearly, dearly beloved. He could have stopped right there, but he piles up another one. What else did he say? There's an ardent longing of pastoral care, pastoral shepherding in my heart towards you. My brethren, dearly beloved, long for, then he goes, my joy and my crown. He just piles up all these terms to address this unity, this situation of disunity. And then he goes on to say, my dearly beloved again, in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, verse 2, I beseech Yodia and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. It always boggles my mind that God says that we can be of the same mind, because there's so many differences. So many views, so many takes, so many interpretations. And the requirement of believers is to be, not only here, it's in many other places, but especially in 1 Corinthians, where there was so much envy and strife and division in the Corinth church, to a much greater level of problem. He says the same thing there in Corinthians about being of the same mind. Now, think with me about chapter 2. I'm talking about what he's already said now, and he's drawing upon it. In chapter 2, he says, let this mind. It's not like you got to go get it. If you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit living within you and you have the life of Christ within you, you have the mind of Christ. Amen? Let this mind. Let it operate. Let it function. Don't look at it with your natural man. Don't look at it with your natural self. I got on the sign right now, if we're going to understand and hear the voice of God, we've got to not pay attention to our natural impulses, because our natural impulses are usually diametrically different than God's. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not. So about the time we're naturally thinking about something, we're not going to be looking at it right. We need to let this mind be in us. We have the same opportunity of the mind that Christ had in his humanity. We have the same opportunity. Isn't that, that just boggles the mind to think about it. To have the mind of Christ. Now, will you turn back to chapter 2 with me? If you're talking about resolving strife, if you look at chapter 2, he's already made some points here. Starting with verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy Notice what he says, that ye be, what does he say in verse 2? That everybody in the body of Christ be like-minded. That's going to require us not to be self-willed. It's going to require us not to make up our mind what we think about something and say, you know, I've got this straight and I've got it all worked out. No, listen, here's what the Bible says. If any man thinks he knows anything, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If any man thinks he knows anything, what does the Bible say? He knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Our whole lifetime is one of learning. Our whole lifetime is one of growing. It's kind of like we're always learning. We're always growing. We don't ever, now we see through a glass dimly. One day it's going to be all made clear to us. Amen. But we're seeing through a glass dimly. So this is why the other members of the body of Christ is so important. And this is why the spiritual gifts are so important. Because God has designed the spiritual gifts not to be a source of contention. God has designed the spiritual gifts to be a source of unity, because that's how we get the mind of Christ. We get the mind of Christ by listening to everybody in the body who has different gifts and sees it from a different point of view. And if nobody's self-will and says, I'm right and you're wrong, we can make progress. Amen? It talks about in Ephesians 4, we grow up together into maturity in Christ, and it's how the body, it's how we mature, it's how we're protected from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine when every member of the body of Christ is a contributor to what's going on in the ministry of the church. We're not just talking about leadership. I'm talking about the essential, vital membership. I'm talking about every member of Christ's body is vital and essential to having the mind of Christ. That means that you may get more from the person in the pew on any given Sunday than you get from the preacher, because they have the mind of Christ. Amen? And they may share something that clicks and connects with you even better than what the preacher may share on any given Sunday. Furthermore, God may just give it to you directly through his word by the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen? God just may open your eyes, you know, and give you the application that may not be brought out by man. I call it the manifestation of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, I constantly pray before I preach that God would give the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to every believer. And it's in 1 Corinthians. But anyways, I hope you can see here in chapter 2, verse 3. Well, let's finish verse 2. Having the same love, being of how many accords? One accord and what else? One mind. He keeps emphasizing this over and over again. Let nothing in the church, nothing, no exceptions. Let nothing in the church be done through strife. Now, I just want to emphasize the devil's strategy for a moment here. The Bible says that we are not ignorant. We're not ignorant of his devices. We're talking about the devil himself. We're not ignorant of his strategy. God gives us wisdom about the strategy of the devil, and we should be up on it. We should know how he operates. One of his fundamental strategies, one of his major weapons of attack, is to produce disunity. It's one of his main weapons, his main targets, his main approach, his main manner of causing confusion and causing defeat and hindering the light. Now, the reason I say that is in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it talks about when there's a lack of forgiveness in the church of another person. In this particular case, it had to do with a person that had been disciplined. And Paul is saying, you should forgive that person because they are truly repentant now. And he says, if you don't forgive a person properly, then he says, he follows it right up and he says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan gains an advantage when there's a lack of proper forgiveness in the church taking place. And this is not something that happens every now and then. There's a term in chapter 3. It talks about our body. I think the Authorized Version translates it a vile body. I think a better translation is a body of humiliation, which I think Scofield uses that translation. We have a body. For instance, these two ladies we're talking about that are having problems with each other, these are seasoned ladies of the faith. We're not talking about young converts here. When Paul first went to Philippi, remember he got the Macedonian call, went across the ocean, and he landed in the city of Philippi. And as I mentioned, Libby and I were talking this morning after the elders' meeting, I was praying, God, where are you going? What are you up to? Where are you headed? We need to cooperate with you. And so Libby and I began to have a talk about that. I just prayed about it, and it opened up a wonderful conversation. But that's the way Paul was operating. When he got to Philippi, he was under the mind of, where is God going here? Where is God headed here? You know where God was headed and going in Philippi when he got there? To the riverbank. You know where church was taking place? At the riverbank. And when he got to the riverbank, there were a group of ladies there. There were a group of ladies that God had been preparing. There were a group of ladies that God had been working. Remember, it talks about in Acts, it talks about that God opened the heart of Lydia to the Lord. She was one of those ladies. But I'm thinking in my mind, because of some of the things that Paul says here, that these two ladies that are he's now addressing in such a fatherly way, in such a pastoral way, he says, these ladies labored with me in the gospel. These ladies were laboring with me in the gospel. And now they're quarreling. And I believe it's been going on a while. And that's why Paul is so intense about it. And he's so ardent about it. And he's going to call in a lot of people. He's going to call in a lot of people. If I get to it here, he's going to call in a lot of people and say, look, we got to all work together to get this resolved. Amen? Because disunity, we tend to think, like for instance, you hear so much about fires these days, especially out on the West Coast, you know, and how they get started and so forth. You know, the Bible says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. We have a tendency to minimize strife. Actually, I was thinking about the word scandal on this. There's all kinds of scandals, both in the political world and in the church world. And you could probably name a few or lots of them called scandals. But I don't think we have a tendency to talk about disunity as a scandal. I think we minimize it. We don't see it as a scandal and how disruptive it can be to the name of Christ and what damage it can do to the gospel. For instance, when Christ was born, glory to God, the angel said, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, because of Christ's incarnation and Christ's salvation and Christ's crucifixion and atonement and so forth. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, finally, the earth that's set in great darkness is able to see a great light now. The light being Christ himself. Glory to God in the highest. And what now can have, what can mankind have on earth now? Peace. Man, everywhere you look, you wish you could find it. Why can't you find it? Because people are not in fellowship with Christ. People don't know Christ. And that's why Jesus said, you will hear continually, every time period in history, every generation in history, there's not going to be any peace accord that brings peace to man, because man can't make peace for himself. Only Christ can accomplish the peace. And Christ has already accomplished it. But if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace, there will be no peace. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, think about it. The scandal of this, it talks about standing fast in chapter 4. Go back here with me. Wednesday and Thursday, I addressed standing fast generally because I knew I was going to be preaching on this, and I spent some time addressing what it means to stand fast generally. But we are targeting today what it means to stand fast in unity. And that's what Paul is targeting here in chapter 4. And when he talks about standing fast, he's not talking about something you have to produce. Everything about our God and what he requires of us, he's already accomplished it. Amen? We don't have to make the peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished it. We need to enter into it and reckon it to be true. Amen? Reckon it to be true. God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. One of the things that God has accomplished is for the body to be one. And in Ephesians, it talks about maintaining, not producing. We don't produce it. We maintain it because it's a gift from God. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Maintaining the what? Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this whole message is about being a peacemaker. I had to ask myself a question. I think it's a good question for all of us to ask. Some of you might have thought I was getting ready to preach on the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. Peacemaker. When Jesus preached the greatest sermon ever preached, and he laid the foundation for a blessed life, and he laid the foundation for social relationships to work properly, and the only way they will ever work properly, he gave the list of the Beatitudes. We call them the Beatitudes. And among the Beatitudes, as far as foundational to good social relations, is the one about being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now listen carefully. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they indeed and sincerely are proving that they are really sons of God. Everybody with me? I had to ask myself a question. To what extent, to what degree am I concerned about being a peacemaker? Because if I'm really a child of God, it should be uppermost in my mind. It should be uppermost in my thinking. Avoiding like the plague, adding to the flames of contention, and passionately working towards reconciliation and healing and unity. That's the way Paul is what he's saying here in chapter 4. He piles up all those family personal things because he's ardent about it. He's fervent about it. He's saying this is critical. If you don't get this match fire put out, behold how great a matter in any fellowship a little fire will do. You're going to have a major forest fire if you don't deal with it. Amen? Furthermore, the Bible says a little leaven. We minimize it. And I'm including, we justify somebody else was wrong. They need to get their heart right with God. And we don't have any thoughts of how can I be a peacemaker. Now, I want to share with you about Fanny Crosby's three angels. Does anybody know about Fanny Crosby's three angels? I was working on this message this morning, and I took a half hour almost to dig out Fanny Crosby's three angels. I said, I just want to share this. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter with me, because when I read her three angels, it was two of her three angels are based on 1 Peter chapter 3. From my vantage point, what she was sharing. It was her 90th birthday, and somebody asked her, Could you share with us, give us some wisdom about your journey and your walk with the Lord? As most of you know, when she was very young, I think a baby, a doctor put some medication on her eyes that caused her to go blind. She wasn't born blind. There was some mistake with the doctor's medication, and she went blind. I tell you, that could cause you to be bitter right there. That can cause you to be unforgiving towards a doctor right there. Blind the rest of my life. But instead of being bitter, she got better. Amen? And God began to open her spiritual eyes. And she, by the way, she had a godly grandmother. Godly grandmother had a great influence in her life. Her grandmother was her eyes for her in many ways. But on her 90th birthday, they said, Fanny, can you share with us, you know, what are some of the wisdom of your walk with the Lord and, you know, how the grace of God operates in your life? And here's what she said. Well, first of all, let me read 1 Peter chapter 3 so you can kind of get a context here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, remember I said this whole idea of being of the same mind, it's every time you turn around, it's in the Bible, especially in the epistles. Even our Lord himself, multiple times. In his high priestly prayer before he went back to heaven, what's he praying about? What's uppermost of concern to our Lord when he's going back to heaven? He's praying about that the believers would be one as what? As he and the Father are one. That's why I say this is a scandal. This is a scandal. It misrepresents who God is and how the Trinity relates to each other. There is a oneness, an eternal, unbreakable oneness in the Trinity. Furthermore, I wanted to mention about the gospel. We're to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand fast, right? God's telling us to stand fast here in the unity that we have. Now, one of the pieces of the armor, if we're going to stand fast, I believe it's the last one listed. It says that we are to put on, what are we to put on as believers? The gospel, our shoes, our boots, our feet is to be shod with what? So our whole gospel that we preach, that we share, that we minister, is proclaiming the peace of Christ. How can it be in the church that peace is not functionally operating? And then we're going to proclaim to the world the gospel of peace. There'll be no power there. When the gospel comes properly, in Thessalonians it says, when the gospel comes properly, it comes not in word only, but in power. And I want to tell you, the power of the gospel witness to the world is seeing a group of people that know how to dwell in oneness of spirit and let nothing separate them. I tell you, that's going to take miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. To have a group of people that don't take up offenses and don't hold ill will. I'm not just talking about outwardly, I'm talking about inwardly. Nobody may even know you got this. May not even know you got this ill will towards another person. I pray about it all the time. I say, Lord, please keep us from having ill will thoughts towards another person. An unforgiving spirit, taking up a grudge, holding something against them. Listen, if Christ has released me from the charges he's got against me, how in the world could I ever hold anything against anybody? It's unthinkable to keep holding something against somebody else. It's unthinkable. There's no way. If you know anything of the gospel and anything of the forgiveness of Christ, to hold something against somebody else. And I'm not saying I do this perfectly. We're all a work in progress. So 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, again, not only from Paul, but from Peter, he says, he doesn't just say be of one mind. Does it require every person in the body working on this? It only takes one believer. One believer. There's only two ladies in that Paul's mentioning here, right? Which, by the way, every one of us has personal responsibility, regardless of what the other person is doing, to resolve the situation. Everybody with me? We have a tendency to wait on somebody else to do something. Well, Fanny Crosby's going to talk about you have to seek it. You have to take initiative with it. You don't wait on it to happen. If you're a peacemaker, and listen, this is so humbling. The reason why this is so challenging is because of what it requires of your character. Before you can be a peacemaker, you've got to have meekness. Before you can be a peacemaker, you've got to have lowliness. Before you can be a peacemaker, you have to have long-suffering. Before you can be a peacemaker, you've got to have forbearance. If those qualities are missing, then you'll have a hard time going to a person and bringing about peace. Because the flesh will get in there. Carnality will get in there. And you'll end up with a worse situation than what you started with. But by the way, it's just not optional. It's not like you say, well, I'll just wait until I get there. It's not optional. We got to get there. Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar, come to church, or praying to God, you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember there's something between you and somebody else, leave what? Leave your gift that you're presenting to God. Leave it, and first, this is the Lord himself telling what a high priority this has got to be. Leave your gift first, be what? Reconciled to others, and then come back. Which, by the way, next week being the Lord's Supper, I believe that's the heart of one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper. Whenever we have the Lord's Supper and he says, partake in a worthy manner, I put what I'm preaching on right now way up there as far as partaking in a worthy manner. If you know you need to make something right and you haven't made it right, it might be better not to partake. Amen? It might be better not to partake because the whole purpose of partaking is to remind us all of our accountability to God for the oneness that we have in Christ. I mean, what does Romans 8 say? What can separate you and I? What can separate you and I? Just read the end of Romans 8. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, things present, things to come. What can separate us? What can divide us? What does the Bible say? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's where the power of the gospel is. That's where the witness of the power of the gospel is. When people can see the love. I tell you, the miracle, I call it the greater work. And the Lord talked about greater works than these. You know, people come out all day long if you're going to have a healing meeting. You know, you get a lot of people's attention as far as the healing of the body. The greater work is the healing of the soul. A healing of the soul. And people being able to forgive each other and be patient with each other and be long-suffering with each other and having a greater love for the person after you've been offended than before you was offended. That's the power of God. That's the power of God. You clear the record. You don't hold it against them. And you have a greater love for the person than before you started. Now, this is not just New Testament stuff. It's Old Testament stuff. This is all through the Bible. Abraham and Lot both had their people, their men. And the men were not getting along with each other. Everybody remember that feud? Listen, this thing about having rift between us, it's just, we're going to face it. It's just a matter of what we do with it. And so Abraham said, he said, let there be nothing between us. I think that's what every one of us ought to constantly be saying. Constantly be praying. Let there be nothing between us. And we need to bring it up to the front burner. We need to say, I'm not waiting on somebody else to pray that prayer and get their heart right with God. I'm going to pray that prayer and get my heart right with God. Amen? That's how revival breaks out, by the way. That's if we're trusting God for revival, and especially in this nation, for something to happen, to bring this nation back to God. Well, God says judgment begins. Where does judgment begin? It has to begin in God's house. And he says, if my people, which are called by my name, will confess not the politician's sins. Amen? If my people called by my name will do what? Confess their sin. This is how you, God says, I'll bless the land. I'll do something in the land. Now listen, you can't be in passive mode or idle mode about this. Let me finish reading 1 Peter 3. It says, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. Somebody that has an ESV, tell us what that says right there. Tenderhearted. Thank you. Every time I read that word in the King James, I say, what does he mean? Well, it's tenderheartedness. Be tenderhearted towards people. I tell you, one time I was umpiring a game. This is years ago. It was a church softball game. And as many times from the sideline, I had umpired the games. Until they needed an umpire to get behind the plate and nobody else wanted to do it, so I decided to do it. I mean, I felt led to do it. And I was trying my best, but the audience was not pleased. The audience was not pleased. And I learned one thing. I learned something that day. It's one thing to sit on the sidelines and show your complaints, express your complaints. Listen, you need to get behind the plate. You need to get behind. You need to get in the game. You need to take initiative. We're in a battle here. We're not talking about a sports event. We're in a frontline battle against the powers of darkness. And according to chapter 1, it says, stand fast. Chapter 1, striving together. Notice it did not say striving against each other. Striving together for one purpose, the faith of the gospel. More important than what people think of me as to whatever's going on, whether I'm right or wrong, or who's right or who's wrong. It didn't matter which one of these ladies were right or wrong. It did not matter who was right or who was wrong. We don't even know what the situation was. But what we do know is Paul said, we got to deal with this. He called in yoke fellow, which by the way is all kind of understanding about yoke fellow. I believe personally, yoke fellow, it could be the name of a person. I'm not saying it's not. But I think Paul's talking about a category of person who has certain character qualities. And he's saying, look, whoever in the church has these character qualities, I'm calling you into this. Because Jesus said, if you want to find rest for your soul, and if you find rest for your soul, you'll be able to help other people find rest for their soul. Amen? He said, you got to take, what do you got to take? You got to take my yoke. And it's kind of like getting behind the plate. And it's kind of like when you get in the yoke with Christ, and if you're self-willed and you're not meek, if you're self-willed and you're in the yoke with Christ, there's going to be some pain. There's going to be some heartache. There's going to be some suffering. And it's not, you're not going to be able to blame it on God, because when you're in the yoke with Christ, you either got to go his way or it's going to be a rough experience. Amen? So it requires you to yield your rights. That's why I say you can't be a peacemaker if you don't yield your rights. Well, I've got a right to be treated a certain way. That person needs to come back to me because I had a right to be treated a certain way. Listen, a peacemaker is not, you know what the Bible says? We need to yield all our rights and all our expectations to God. My soul, wait thou only upon God. My expectation is from him. That's what enables us to be a peacemaker. If we truly are yoked with Christ and we're more concerned about his reputation than our own reputation. Amen? That'll get the job done. So many times the strife continues because we're concerned about our reputation. Now, the Bible says where no wood is, this is a proverb, book of Proverbs, where no wood is, anybody know that proverb? The fire goes out. So among those two ladies, could one of them have said, I refuse to contribute any further to the wood? Does not the Bible say a soft answer on either one's part? It doesn't matter which one. A soft answer, what does it do? It turns away the wrath. We're usually waiting on the other one to give the soft answer. We're usually waiting on the other one to do the humbling. And right here in 1 Peter, he says, if you want you to love life, if you want to see good days in your life, let's read it. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, which is not what the flesh normally does. We call for a fight with our mouth. We keep the fight going with our mouth. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. But on the contrary, now this is the peacemaker right here. On the contrary, instead of reviling when you've been reviled, on the contrary, what should you do? Bless when you've been reviled. Now that's going to take the mind of Christ. Matter of fact, it is the mind of Christ. Because in chapter 2 it says when he was reviled, when Christ was reviled, he reviled not against us. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he says, the reason why you want to do this is because you're called to inherit a blessing as believers. God wants his blessing to flow in your life, but his blessing will not flow when there is disunity and strife and quarrels and rifts. You call it by whatever name you want to call it, holding offense, unforgiving spirit, bitterness, call it by whatever name you want to call it, but if we don't get it right, will it stop the blessing? Will it stop the flow? Will it stop the moving of the Holy Spirit's power? You know, it tells us in the New Testament, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? And what else? Don't quench the Holy Spirit. And it's possible, because of this unforgiveness, that that could be happening. Now, verse 10, if you will love your life and see good days, refrain your tongue from evil and your lips that they speak no guile, eschew evil and do good. Now, notice the next phrase. You can't sit back and wait on peace to somehow come to be. What does it tell us that we have a responsibility to do? Seek peace. We have to have a responsibility, take initiative to do it. Which, by the way, when Paul exhorted these two ladies, he could have said, I exhort Yodia and Syntyche with one exhort. But if you read it closely, he exhorted both of them individually. I exhort Yodia, I exhort Syntyche. He made sure that both of those ladies knew they had a personal responsibility to seek peace. Amen? Personal responsibility. Now, let me share the three angels with you and we'll have a prayer. These three angels. Fanny Crosby. I know people are very anxious to hear something about the mode of living which has helped me to live so long and so well. I think she died about 3 years after this. She was 90 years old, and I think she died about 3 years later. From girlhood days to this present hour, now remember, in her early youth, she went blind because of a doctor. So she learned these things early on and stuck with it. She kept applying it. From girlhood days to this present hour, I have three little angel guards. I am always careful, number one. They all start with T, by the way. I'm always careful about my taste. I'm careful about, the T here is taste. I'm always careful about my eating. There are things I love to eat, but the angel guards me, you better not. So she talks about her diet. So the first T is taking care of her body, so to speak. Now the next two is the ones that are in 1 Peter 3. The next angel is my temper. I early made up my mind that when people lose their tempers, they usually make fools of themselves. Isn't that true? I mean, it's kind of like you're not in your right mind anymore. And if you're a believer and there's no love there, if you continue on with your presentation of trying to resolve something, it's clanging noise. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have the gift of faith and give my body to be burned, and I'm trying to get something done, if I'm not trying to get it done with true, genuine love in my heart for other people, then it's like making noise to the people, the person you're trying to resolve something with. She says, I made up my mind, when people lose their tempers, they usually make fools of themselves, so I always resolved to keep mine, so I didn't make a fool of myself. She said the next angel is, okay, so you got taste and temper, now you got tongue. The next angel guard is over my tongue. I constantly pray, God, set a watch. Oh, Lord, set a watch over my mouth. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth is in the context of the chapter about the tongue. Amen? Keep thou the door of my lips. And then she quotes 1 Peter chapter 3, saying, this is what I base this on. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, there's so much more that could be said here. I hope we've said enough that somehow, some way, the manifestation of the Spirit is speaking to all of our hearts. And all of us are asking the question, am I a troublemaker or am I a peacemaker? Am I always looking for ways to bring peace to the situation? Or am I always looking to prove that I'm right in a situation? There's a difference. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to have the meekness, have the humility, have the brokenness, have the long-suffering. What helps me is to know how long-suffering people have to be with me. When I think about being long-suffering with somebody else, I'm always thinking, God, people have so much they have to be long-suffering about with me. Let it be reciprocal. Long-suffering. Lord, work these character qualities of your Son, Jesus Christ, into our character, into our life, so that peace can rule. Because your word says, let the peace of Christ rule. If there's something disturbing the peace, there must be something of Jesus Christ not ruling. So help us to see, we need to get yoked properly. We might be squirming in that yoke with self-will, and that's what's stealing the peace away. Lord, help us to get yoked properly and find not only rest for our soul, but be able to impart to others that same rest, that same peace, that we can work together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then you make this promise, in nothing terrified by your adversary, the devil. Lord, if we have disunity, that's the devil's strategy. We're falling right into his trap. But if we have maintaining the bond of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we don't have to be terrified by the enemy of our soul. Lord, I pray you'd bless us in this fellowship, that it would be deeper and stronger than ever before. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.